Well, it's time now to turn back to God's word and to the preaching of this word. And I want to look at Philippians 3 this morning, particularly verse 12 and following. And we're going to have a reading from that passage. And just to remind the children, there are kids' sheets that have been sent out, so you can fill those in as usual. And hopefully they'll help you follow. Just to let you know, our neighbours have started to put up a shed or something next door, so you may hear some drilling and banging, and that's what's going on. So I apologise if there is a bit of disturbance, but hopefully it won't be too bad. So we're going to read from verse 10 of Philippians 3, and it says this: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then our passage for today: not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. This is God's word to us. Now, what are these verses about? What is Paul saying here? Well, to sum it up, I think Paul is saying this. Paul is saying, I'm not perfected yet, but I'm pressing on towards the prize through the power of God. Lots of P's for us this morning. I'm not perfected yet, but I'm pressing on towards the prize through the power of God. Or to put it into a picture form to help us visualize this, Paul is kind of visualizing himself as a runner in a race. And he knows that for him, the race isn't finished. He hasn't got to the finishing line, to the podium, to the prize yet. And so what's he doing? Well, he's fixing his eyes on the prize and he's pressing on in the race. Not simply in his own strength, but through the power of God. God is calling to this race and Christ is holding him in this race. And so Paul is pressing on in the race. I hope we're going to think about that in a helpful way this morning. And Paul's big point here, actually, is that this is what mature Christianity looks like. Notice in verse 15, Paul says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. This is the mindset. This is the attitude of mature Christians. So this morning, we're going to see that as Christians, we haven't reached perfection yet. But that doesn't mean that Christians don't grow and mature. Just like when a baby is born, you expect it to grow up and mature and reach adulthood. So when a Christian is born again, you expect them to grow up in Christ and reach maturity. And Paul here then is showing us what a growing up, what a maturing Christian attitude will be like. And we can sum it up in those words. Paul here is saying the mature Christian mindset will be able to say this: I'm not perfected yet, but I'm pressing on towards the prize through the power of God. Let's just break that sentence down into three parts and think about it a little bit more. First of all, mature Christians will be able to say, I'm not perfected yet. Now, just to remind you, last week in verses 10 and 11, we saw what Paul's great goal in life was. And we saw that his great goal was to know Jesus more and more, to know the power of his resurrection at work in him more and more, so that he could become more like Jesus and get to know Jesus better and even suffer for Jesus' sake. And ultimately, in verse 11, we saw that his goal was to reach the resurrection of the dead, that great day when Jesus will raise us to new life and we'll live with him with new bodies, free from all sin and the effects of sin. This was Paul's great focus in life. But now in verse 12, Paul says, but I'm not there yet. I haven't attained, he says, literally, I haven't taken hold of this yet. I'm not perfected. I'm not at the end of the race yet. Paul was kind of saying, my knowledge of Jesus and my relationship with Jesus, it's not perfect yet. My likeness to Jesus and obedience to Jesus isn't perfect yet. My resurrection body, which will be free from sin, I haven't got it yet. Now, why does Paul say all this? Well, it's likely he says it because the false teachers who were troubling the church in Philippi were claiming to have reached perfection. Remember, Paul in this chapter is warning the Christians about false teachers. In verse 2, he talks about them and says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. And when we looked at those verses, we saw that these false teachers, they were called Judaizers. And they were people who were saying that trusting Jesus isn't enough. If you want to be a real Christian, a real person of God, you've also got to be circumcised and become like a Jew and follow all the Jewish rules and regulations. And it's likely then that these false teachers who were adding all these rules and regulations were saying, and we've done it, we've reached perfection. And actually, this is what false teachers are often like. They have a high view of themselves. They claim to have higher knowledge, higher understanding, higher attainments, higher achievements. They lack humility. And this is what Paul was like before he became a Christian. Back in verses 5 and 6, you remember he lists all the things that at one point in his life he was proud about and could boast about and was trusting in. His family background, his personal achievements as a Pharisee and a lawkeeper. Humanly speaking, he was kind of saying, high five, I'm great. Look at me, aren't I wonderful? But this isn't real Christianity. You know, I had a phone call this week from somebody who is a Christian, but who was feeling deeply affected by a sense of guilt and shame about their inward thoughts and ongoing struggles with sin. And they were saying to me, how can I be a Christian? I'm still such a sinner. And so I took them back to the Sermon on the Mount. And reminded them the first thing that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I was able to remind them that the first sign of a genuine believer is not that they have a high view of themselves, but that they're poor in spirit. Boys and girls, that's on your sheet. I've been forgetting to remind you, but this is one of the answers, that they're poor in spirit. A real Christian is someone who's come to see that before God, they're spiritually bankrupt. They're aware of their sin. They mourn over their sin. They repent of their sin. They trust in Jesus alone as the Savior of sinners. And that's not something that happens just at the beginning of the Christian life. This is something that characterizes the whole Christian life. Real Christians, growing Christians, maturing Christians are continually aware of their spiritual poverty, of their sin, of the fact that they're still far from perfect. And that's what we see here with Paul, isn't it? Paul had trusted Jesus, he'd been made right with God, but he's aware that he's still a work in progress. He's aware that he's a sinner who's not reached perfection yet. And actually, isn't that a great encouragement to us? What an encouragement to know that even the great Apostle Paul, who led many people to Christ, who planted many churches, who was full of many spiritual gifts, who was really zealous about holy living, this great Paul, in his own eyes, wasn't so great. Elsewhere, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Here he says, I'm not perfected. And this is a sign of a mature Christian. Paul was in the race, but he's not boasting about how far he's come or how much he's accomplished, though he's aware of still how far he's got to go. And this is true for every Christian who's alive on earth. You see, when you become a Christian, Jesus makes you right with God as you are aware of your sins and you trust in Jesus. He justifies you. He forgives you. He makes you right with God. But does that mean you won't ever struggle with sin again? Does that mean that your relationship with Jesus and your obedience to Jesus has reached perfection? No. Sin is still a problem for you. Being perfect, like you will be in heaven, is not something that you've attained yet. Boys and girls, this is on your sheets. Christians are right with God, but they still struggle with sin. And mature Christians are aware of this, acknowledge this, own this. I've told some of you before about John Knox. I've got a picture of him coming up on the screen. He was a powerful preacher in Scotland in the 1500s. He led many people to Christ. He built many Christians up in the faith. Mary, Queen of Scots, apparently once said of him that she feared the prayers of John Knox more than an army of 10,000 men. She knew that when he prayed, things happened. He was greatly used by God. But what did he think about himself? Near the end of his life, this is what he wrote about himself. He said, "In youth, mid-age, and now after many battles, I find nothing in me but vanity and corruption." What honesty. You see, mature Christianity involves having a right view of yourselves. Not a high view, but a humbled view. An awareness of your sin that makes you depend more and more on Jesus for forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit to grow and to keep going. And if you're not a Christian yet, actually, this is a great encouragement to you too, isn't it? That Jesus isn't looking for perfect people. No, he's looking for sinners who, by God's grace, have come to see that they're sinners and that they're spiritually poor. People who come to God saying, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Christ's cross I cling." And all through the Christian life then, there will be this sense of, I'm not perfect yet. I'm a work in progress. I'm daily in need of God's grace, forgiveness, and power. And this isn't being pessimistic and negative. This isn't undermining the righteousness that we have through Jesus. This is just being honest. This is just recognizing that we're not in heaven yet. This is mature Christianity. So mature Christians are able to say, I'm not perfected yet. But then secondly, notice that mature Christians are able to say, I'm pressing on towards the prize. I'm pressing on towards the prize. You see, just because Paul was aware that he hadn't arrived at the end of the race didn't mean he was despairing or giving up. On the contrary, he's like an athlete pressing on, straining forward. His great desire was to progress towards the prize. And so what was the prize? Well, of course, in a normal running race, the prize is the gold medal and all the praise and the fame and the sponsorship deals and the financial rewards that come with that win. But what's the prize that we as Christians are running towards? Well, the prize, as someone has put it, is salvation in all its fullness. Salvation in all its fullness. You see, if you're a Christian trusting Jesus now, there are already many spiritual blessings that belong to you now. You've been chosen, adopted, and forgiven in Christ. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit and made a part of God's family. You've got brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you. You've got the Word of God to guide you. You've got a joy and a peace inside you that the world can't offer you. But as a Christian, there's still so much more to come. One writer in a commentary sums it up helpfully like this. He says, when Paul talks about this glorious prize in verse 14, he's talking about the blessings of everlasting life. Perfect wisdom, joy, holiness, peace, fellowship, all enjoyed to the glory of God in a marvelously restored universe and in the company of Christ and all his people. That's the prize that as Christians we're running towards. The prize is everlasting life with Jesus in the new creation, with resurrection bodies, in the home of righteousness, free from sin and suffering, a place where we'll know and love and serve Jesus perfectly and glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what our sins would cut us off from forever. This is what Jesus came to die to rescue us so that we could have. So when the Bible says it's a prize, it's not a prize in the sense that you have to win it or earn it. No, Jesus has won this prize for us. And we receive it through faith in him. But the point is, the prize isn't fully ours yet. We haven't laid hold of it yet. We're not at the finishing line yet. And so what are we to do about this prize? Well, we're to press on to it, Paul says. We're to press on. You see, the Christian life isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. We're not called to be Usain Bolts. We're called to be Mo Farahs and to press on. Living the Christian life requires perseverance and pressing on. And Paul says this is the one thing that he was focused on. Verse 12, he says, "But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize." Paul was pressing on towards the prize. And he tells us that this pressing on involves two things. First of all, it involves forgetting what's behind. You've got to forget what's behind. He says that in verse 13, doesn't he? "I do not count myself to apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." In a running race, looking behind you is a very bad thing to do. Runners are trained to focus on what's coming up. You see that very clearly demonstrated, don't you, on a race like the 100 meters, where they show the race on telly, and then they show it again in slow motion, showing you the runners from the front. And you can see their bodies moving, their muscles pumping, their limbs going everywhere. But where are their eyes? Their eyes are bulging out and they're focused with a penetrating concentration on the finishing line that's ahead of them. They're not looking behind them. Because if you do that, you'll lose direction and speed and you'll lose the race. And Paul here is saying it's the same in the spiritual race. Forget what's behind. Now, what does Paul mean when he says forget what's behind? Well, he doesn't exactly tell us, does he? Bible commentators have different views on what Paul really is talking about. Some people think that when Paul is talking about forgetting what's behind, he's talking about forgetting those things that he's listed in verses 5 and 6. Those things to do with his family background and his personal achievements. Things that he once trusted in and delighted in and boasted about. Things he thought would win him favor with God and certainly won him favor from people. Things that kept him away from Christ. And actually, this is a danger that we face as Christians, isn't it? That there are things from our pre-Christian days that could lure us away from Jesus. Things we once trusted in. Sins we once cherished. Idols we once served instead of Christ. And by grace, we've been saved from those things. But that doesn't mean those things don't have an attraction and a pull on our lives, luring us away from Jesus. And so we need to forget those things that could keep us from keeping going with Christ. Or again, some commentators think that when Paul talks about forgetting those things which are behind, he's talking about not looking back to the progress and achievements he'd already made as a Christian. He's saying, I'm not going to get proud of how far I've already come. I'm not going to be satisfied with the grace that I've already experienced. I'm not going to rest on my spiritual laurels and think that I've come far enough. And again, this is a danger for us as Christians, isn't it? That we come so far in the Christian life and then we start to stagnate in our relationship with Jesus. Maybe we get proud of how far we've come and how much we know, and we think that we've arrived. Maybe we get tired in the Christian life, and we think like, oh, I've come far enough. Do I need to go any further? Maybe we get fixated on past experiences and blessings and times when it was so wonderful, and we think, well, that's enough. I'll kind of live off that for the rest of my life. Whatever the reason, the danger is that we look back and we stagnate and forget to press on. And then again, some commentators suggest that Paul here is talking about forgetting past sins and failings that are behind him and pressing on to perfection. And again, this can be a danger for us as Christians, can't it? That we get so bogged down in past failures and guilt that we feel that we can't progress any further. Like that person who phoned me up, wallowing in the past rather than looking on to Christ and the forgiveness that we have in him and the prize that he has for us. Or whatever it was exactly that was in Paul's mind as he wrote these words, the fact is that there are many things that can tempt us to look behind rather than to look forwards. And the big point is this: whatever it is that's behind you that would make you look back and stop pressing on towards Jesus and the prize, you need to forget that. Turn your back on that. Don't let that stop you from pressing on towards the prize. So pressing on involves forgetting what's behind you, but then pressing on also involves keeping your eyes on the prize. You've got to fix your eyes on the prize. Verse 13, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize. There's some rowers on the screen there, and there was a TV documentary about a group of Olympic rowers on some time ago. And in the program, it followed this group of Olympic rowers as they trained through the winter, getting ready for the summer games. It showed them getting up at 5 a.m. every day to go to the training lake. It showed how they trained and how it affected their diets and social life and careers and relationships and everything. And in one of the clips, as these rowers were leaving the training lake at 8 a.m. in the morning, having done 3 hours of training, and they were heading off to their ordinary day jobs, the presenter asked them, what on earth makes you do all this? How on earth do you keep going? And quick as a flash, one of the rowers replied, the prospect of standing on the podium. The prospect of standing on the podium. Boys and girls, these rowers wanted to stand on the podium and win the prize. They were pressing on for the prize. And here then is Paul saying the same thing. The language he uses is very strong when he talks in verse 13 about reaching forward for the prize. He's picturing himself like a runner, exerting himself, stretching towards the line, using all his energy to get. And what was keeping Paul pressing on with this determination and zeal? Well, it was the prize. It was the goal that was ahead of him. Not the goal of retirement, or the top job in his business, or a four-bedroom house with a BMW in the drive, or the goal of human praise and adulation. None of those prizes will ultimately satisfy you or will last. No, Paul's goal was glory, resurrection life with Jesus, being made like Jesus forever. This is what his eyes were fixed on. And this is what kept him pressing on in the race, pressing on in trusting Jesus, pressing on in following Christ, pressing on in seeking to serve and obey the Lord Jesus and become like him, pressing on in getting to know Jesus better, pressing on in using his gifts to help others come to know this Lord Jesus, pressing on even if it cost him, if he had to suffer for Jesus' sake, pressing on to the prize. You see, for Paul, having his eyes fixed on the prize shaped how he lived in the present. If you're pressing on for the prize in the future, it will affect your life in the here and now. And so true Christians realize that they're not perfected yet. But true Christians will also press on. They don't give up. They don't walk away from Christ. They keep their eyes on the prize and they keep going. They persevere. Is that what you're doing? Are your eyes on the prize? Are you seeking to press on with Jesus? Pressing on in trusting him? Pressing on in getting to know him better? Pressing on in obeying him? Pressing on in serving him? Pressing on in using the gifts he's given you to help build the church so that others can come to know him? Pressing on in becoming more like him? Pressing on in holiness? pressing on to be now what you will be when you get to heaven. Pressing on, even if there's suffering and sacrifice and cost in following Jesus, knowing the prize far outweighs anything that you might have to face as you live for Christ in this world. Pressing on to heaven. Thirdly and finally, I want us to see that mature Christians realize that they can only do this through the power of God. Through the power of God. I'm not perfected yet, but I'm pressing on towards the prize through the power of God. You see, mature Christians realize the only reason that they can keep going in the race, the only reason that they're in the race in the first place, is because of God. And twice in these verses, then, Paul reminds us of God's part in all of this. So notice, first of all, that it's God who calls us to this prize. God calls us to this prize. In verse 14, we read, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Some Bibles translate it, the heavenward call of God. And the point is this, if you're a Christian, God has called you to heaven. And when Paul talks about calling here, he doesn't mean a kind of a general, vague invitation. He's not talking about the telly salesperson who phones you up offering you a new phone or some new windows or some legal aid, and there's a general offer, you can take it or leave it. No, in the New Testament, God's call refers to his effective and powerful calling by which he works in people's lives and calls them to himself with such power that they inevitably do trust in him and are saved from their sins and will make it to God in heaven. Romans 8 verse 30 puts it like this, whom God predestined, he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see, this is an irresistible calling. It's a work that God does in someone's life. Someone that God has predestined and chosen and then calls them to himself that he might then justify them and then glorify them at the end of their lives. We see this so clearly with Paul himself, don't we? Paul was the hater of Jesus, the persecutor of the church. He didn't want Christ. And then there he is on the road to Damascus. And Jesus breaks into his life and calls him to himself. And Paul's life is turned around and he's forgiven and he becomes a follower of God. Not because he decided it, but because God chose him and called him into his kingdom. We just remind you that if you're a Christian, the only reason you're a Christian, the only reason that you're heading to the prize in heaven is because of God's powerful work in you. He's called you to himself. He's called you heavenward. And when God calls, you will obey the summons. And then secondly, notice that it's Christ who has hold of us in this race. God calls us to it. Christ holds us to it. Verse 12, we're told this. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We're called by God. We're held by Christ. If you're a Christian, Jesus, verse 12 says, has taken hold of your life. And he's taken hold of your life so that you can take hold of the gift of eternal life. And the good news of the Bible is that Jesus won't let go of you. When I'm crossing the road with my children, or I enter a busy crowd with them, I take hold of their hands and I hold them tightly because I don't want to lose them. I want to keep them safe. But you know what? No grip, no hold is more safe and secure than the grip of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says about his people, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So the good news of the gospel is that in Jesus' hands, we are eternally safe. He's taken hold of us, and he will bring us to the end of the race. Some of you may remember the very moving incident that happened in the World Triathlon Series just a few years ago, where the two Brownlee brothers from Yorkshire were competing. And Johnny Brownlee, he was leading in the race, he was about to win, when suddenly the heat exhaustion hit him and he started swerving all over the place, and it looked like he wasn't going to finish the race and he was going to collapse. At which point, his brother Alistair, who himself had a shot at winning the race, gave up his opportunity to win the race and came alongside his brother and basically carried him for those last hundreds of yards, enabling him to finish the race with his brother. There's a moving picture there of the grimace and the pain on the face of Johnny Brownlee, and his brother there with his brother under his arm, carrying him along, helping him to finish the race. A moving moment, a moving picture. And in a far more wonderful way, Jesus, our brother, has come alongside us, and he's taken hold of us, and he saved us. And though we're still sinners, and though our faith is often weak, and though we don't love him as we should, and though our perseverance is often shaky, Jesus will make sure that we make it to the end. As Paul has already written in verse 6 of chapter 1 in this letter, the God who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And this is why, if you're a Christian, you can and you will persevere in this race. You will press on towards the prize because Jesus has laid hold of you and he won't let you go. Maybe there are times in the Christian life when you do feel like giving up. Maybe times when you wonder how you can carry on. Maybe times when the prize seems so dim and distant, and your faith feels so weak and frail. But at times like that, the great encouragement of the gospel is this, that you can and you will press on through the power of God. Because this is what God has called you for, and his call is an irresistible call. Because this is what Jesus has taken hold of you for, and his hold is one that none can break. Which is why, in the Christian race, the most important thing is not to look back and see how far you've come, or to look to yourself and see how much strength you have left, but to look to the prize and to look to the Saviour who's taken hold of you to bring you to that prize. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, who ran this race before you, and who endured the cross in your place, and who, for the joy that was set before him, went to suffer and die. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, because Jesus is the prize. Jesus and being with him and becoming like him, raised from the dead, living with him, free from sin, that's the prize for which Christ suffered and died, for the joy of having you with him. And it's as we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, our prize, fixed on glory and being with him, that we'll be able to acknowledge that though we're not perfected, we're pressing on towards the prize through the power of God. Well, we're going to sing a great hymn to finish about our prize, the hope that we have that lies in front of us, that we can press on to. I have a hope that burns within my heart. Let's sing this song together as we press on together in and through the Lord Jesus Christ.